I want to preach on a fairly well-known Bible character, Jacob. This is a two-part sermon, and I've really been praying about this message, and as I always do, as all preachers do. But I really feel like God has something to say to all of us, and being that it's a two-part message, I really wish that you would. Maybe if you don't normally come back on Sunday, that you'd maybe get out of your box and come back on Sunday night. I would ask you to pray about that and think about that, because you need to hear the conclusion to this message. I don't want to wait a Sunday and preach it, because I think it loses some of its punch. So stand, would you? Genesis chapter 35, we're going to read about 7 verses. Verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, which because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Father, we need you this morning. I need your touch physically. Lord, today I just ask you to bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word today. May it find hearts that are receptive, Lord, minds that are alert. And God, may we apply this message today. Let us not sit, God, when you ask us to arise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jacob is one of the Old Testament patriarchs. He is quite a large figure and has a very important part in the whole scheme of God's plan. It is from Jacob that the 12 sons will come from that will be the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So Jacob is a very important guy. And Jacob's had a lot of history up to the point that we have read. And, you know, he has a twin brother named Esau, and they didn't really get along real good. And if we were to meet Jacob and Esau, I was thinking about this last night as I was going over this, my thoughts and over the passages of scripture I was reading. I was thinking that some of us would probably gravitate toward Esau if we were to meet Jacob and Esau, at least in the early years. We would have met Jacob and Esau, and Esau was a deer hunter. The Bible describes him as a man of the field. He was a guy that could go out and, you know, kill the deer, bring it back, and even his father Isaac loved the venison that he would prepare. He was just kind of described as a man's man. So a lot of us probably would have gravitated to him. Jacob's more of the artsy kind of guy. You know, he's more of the, kind of a touchy-feely kind of guy. And, you know, really, and that's kind of how that he's, and he kind of gravitates to his mom, and Esau gravitates to his dad. So a lot of us would have probably, but listen, isn't it amazing that God doesn't always choose who we think that he ought to choose? God knows what's best, because of the fact of the matter is, we're going to find that Esau never chose God, but Jacob did, and therein lies the difference. But at this point in Jacob's life, he's older and a lot of things have happened, and God says to him, and I want you to keep your Bibles open. As a matter of fact, I should have told you there first. Put your finger by Genesis 28 while I'm sort of talking here a little bit, because we're going to go back. But I, as I read this, I thought, why Bethel? Why does God come to Jacob and tell him, arise and go back to Bethel? Back to this place. Now, there were some other places that had some spiritual significance in Jacob's life. Not too many years, not too much longer prior. Really, he had an experience at a place called Jabbok when he had an all-night prayer meeting, and the Bible says that he wrestled with an angel, literally, physically wrestled with an angel. And this angel of the Lord touched his thigh, and from that moment on, the Bible says that Jacob limped for the rest of his life. An all-night prayer meeting left a big impression on Jacob's life. His name was even changed to Israel at that point. That was a very large, spiritual, significant place in Jacob's life, but God didn't say, I want you to go back to Jabbok, Jacob. I want you to go back to Bethel. So what I want to do this morning is I want for us to look in Genesis chapter 28, and I want to lay the foundation this morning for the second half of the message from Genesis chapter 28. And I want us to look, and I want us to see this morning why Bethel is so significant and important in the life of Jacob. You know, Jacob at this point in his life, he's a young man. His name really means surplanter. He's a bit of a schemer. He's a bit of a conniver, and he's pretty much out to, you know, kind of get all that he can about any way that he can. And he's really never had an experience with God up to this point. And he had sort of, you know, kind of connived and got his brother's birthright. And then he connived and got his father's blessing. And then he was told to leave and go to a different land and marry a wife that he and his dad didn't want him marrying a wife from the land of Canaan. So he leaves, and in verse 10 is where we pick up the story. And I want you to follow with me here. This is important. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lit upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Stop right there, and please stay at that portion because we're going to look at some more scripture. But here's what I'm entitled this morning's message: Jacob's discovery. Because I'm going to tell you, Jacob discovered some things. And right there in verse 12, he discovered the first thing. You know what he learned in verse 12? And this blessed me because I'm excited about this place. Jacob learned that there is a place called heaven. Notice what it says there. It says this ladder touched earth and it reached all the way to heaven. And I did some research and I looked back through experiences of Abraham and experiences of Isaac and in the book of Genesis, and I don't know that there's ever been another vision of heaven by any of the patriarchs. They had some experiences with God. Abraham had some wonderful experiences with God, but I don't believe that he ever saw heaven. And as I begin to think about that, I begin to realize that Jacob discovered that there is a place called heaven. That this life that we have right here, listen to me now, is not all there is. I don't know about you, but I just want to shout for a minute. There is a place called heaven. Listen, the Bible talks about it in the New Testament over and over again. It talks about, Paul says, eye has not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. The book of Revelation describes a place. John says, I saw the city of God coming down from God out of heaven, a place where God's people will dwell. Some preachers have named it the land of no mores, where there'll be no more pain. Hallelujah! There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more goodbyes. There'll be no more departures. There'll be no more tears. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's a place called heaven. Jacob discovered that this life is not all there is. There's someplace else for God's people to go. Man, that excites me. You know, I'm glad for wholesome family movies, aren't you? I'm glad for these movies that talk about heaven and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. If Hollywood never makes another movie or ever made a movie about heaven, the Bible's told me enough to let me know I want to go. I want to go. Because the fact of the matter is, there's another place called hell. And those that do not go to heaven will go to a place called hell. And the New Testament actually speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. Do you know why? Because God does not want people to go there. Jacob made a discovery. out of all the patriarchs and all that had happened prior to this portion of time in God's plan. Nobody had ever seen heaven, but here's Jacob. He just happens to lay down in a place and put a stone for his pillow, and God in a dream shows him that there is a place called heaven. Secondly, look in verse 13. I'm just expository preaching this, and this, I'm telling you, this ought to just feed us. His second discovery is this. Notice, I broke verse 13 into three portions, A, B, and C. Verse 13a says, and behold, the Lord stood above it. The second thing that he discovered is this, that not only is there a heaven, not only is there a place, there is a real person, and he is God. He is God. Now, Isaac, now here's what I begin to think about. You know, my preacher's mind began to kind of go with this. And I thought, you know, I would imagine that Jacob had heard about it from his grandfather Abraham. I mean, isn't it great to pass down those stories and things in your life that God has done? I can imagine that Abraham may have told Jacob, listen, grandson, there's a God. I've spoke with him, and he told me, he called me from the land where I live, that he said to me, I'm going to bless your seed like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore, and out of your seed will come a deliverer that will deliver the all of mankind. Abraham, I'm sure that, I'm sure that he had heard those stories, but let me tell you something. He not only heard them, but listen, he saw with his own eyes, there's a God in heaven. I don't care what the atheist says, do you? I don't care, the atheist may say there is no God. I like what Daniel said in Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven, hallelujah. He's real. I just spoke with him a few minutes ago. Aren't you glad every now and then he just puts a tug on your heart? I don't care what the agnostic says. Maybe there's a God. Maybe there's not a God. I can't see that at all. If there's any possibility that there is a God, I'm not going to take the position of maybe. Are you? Well, maybe there is and maybe there isn't. I'm telling you, I'm not going to stand on that position. There's no maybe about it. I don't care what the humanist says. Oh, there's a little bit of God in all of us. No, there's not. There's a little bit. A little bit of wickedness in all of us. Amen. Knees under the blood of Jesus. Amen. I don't care what the evolutionist says. I don't care. The evolutionist might look at this world and say, look at all the evidence and of the Big Bang and all of the archaeological finds and all this. Poppycock, let me tell you something. I don't care what the evolutionist says. I believe what God said. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I want to tell you, you want to hear a Big Bang? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Amen. Amen. I don't care what the evolutionist says. I don't care. Listen, I don't care. I don't care what the modernist says. Boy, preacher, that message is outdated. Man, that belief is just archaic. That message is just no good anymore. I was reading this thing about Billy Joel. Said Billy Joel looked at religion and said, I decided that man dying on a tree all them years ago had nothing to do with me. I'm not the one that told them to crucify him. Well, I got news for anybody that takes that position. Your sins did put him there. And there's no maybe about it. There's no there is not. There is a God. And let me tell you something. Jacob discovered there's a place called heaven. And Jacob discovered there is a person called God. He's real. He's real. He's still changing lives, still doing wonderful things in people's lives. Not only now, here's what I like, and this gets even better for me. I hope you see this. Because he says here, he says in the second part, I say 13b, the next line he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Not only is there a place called heaven, I've managed to get a bunch of P's in here, so you'll remember this. Not only is there a person called God, but now listen, and this is what excites me. He is personal. Amen. Now, don't you think there's some people that need no introduction? Right? Now, if I meet Billy Graham, he don't have to introduce himself to me. Right? He's Billy Graham. I know Billy Graham. Right? Some people you meet, you just know. I mean, when I meet Jesus in heaven, no introduction needed. I know him because he's the only one that's got nail scars in his hand. Listen, can you imagine? He looks up and he sees the person of God, and God takes the time to introduce himself. Well, nice to meet you, Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. That's me. God gets personal with Jacob. God is a personal God. God wants you to know who He is. God is not some far off entity, namely just a higher power, some generic sense of a powerful entity. God is God, and He is a person, and He wants to know you. And he takes the time to introduce Himself. Nice to meet you. I'm God. Well, bless God, I'll tell you what, some introductions just don't need to be made. God is God. You know what I was thinking about? This gives me hope for the prodigals. Think about this for a minute. Because Jacob was, his Abraham is his grandfather. You don't get any more spiritual than that. He's the father of the faithful. His father is Isaac. He's Jacob. And yet he is not where God wants him to be. He's been raised in a godly home. He's heard all the stories about God. Listen to me, children. It's not enough for your grandparents to be Christians. It's not enough for your parents to be Christians. God wants a personal relationship with you. He doesn't just want to be the God of your grandfather. He doesn't just want to be the God of your father. He wants to be your God. And guess what? He keeps track of everybody. This wayward son, this schemer, this conniver named Jacob. Don't go to sleep on me. Here he is, out in the middle of the Canaan land, headed toward Paddan, and he just happens to light on a rock, and God knows where he's at. And here's what I saw. I saw God knows where our children are if we have prodigals. God hasn't lost track of them. And God loves them as much as He loves you, and He wants a relationship with them too. Don't that just make you happy? God loves us. All right, so he saw a place. He saw the person. He's realized that he's personal. But now listen. Look at the last part, 13c. He says, the land that you're lying on, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now listen, you know what Jacob learned? Now this is a tough lesson for Jacob. And this is a tough lesson for a lot of us. Because what Jacob learns here is that God is the provider. All that we have, God give us. He says in verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob learns that God is a provider. Now, you know what a lot of people think? Now, listen, a lot of people say this. Well, I'm the one that got up at 5:30 in the morning and punched that clock and worked all day. And I earned that money and put that food on the table. Let me tell you something. It was God that gave you the heartbeat to do it. It was God that gave you the breath. Because what these verses tell us is that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is a provider. And we have nothing outside of the sovereignty and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Listen to me. When we bend over to take a bite of food off a plate, it is God's mercy that we do not live in some third world country where we have no food at all. We are a blessed people. He says to him, I'm going to give it to you. Now for Jacob, the schemer, the conniver, he was the guy. I mean, when he came out of his mother's womb, Esau was the older, the first twin born. And do you know that when Esau came out, he had his brother's hand clutched to his heel? You know why? Because he was always grabbing at stuff Esau had. He was. He got his birthright. He got his blessing. He got Laban's cattle, his uncle, when he gets down into Paddan-aram in Haran. He marries his daughters and takes his cattle and leaves. Man, he's just one of them guys, everything he touches. You ever meet one? They could fall into a toilet and come out with gold. You know? That's what Jacob was. And he just seemed to have it. And in his mind, he could do it. But God was telling him, listen to me, Jacob. You're not the one. It is of me. Amen. I'm the provider. Amen.
That's why it's good, church. Listen. That's why it's good for us when we eat and when other things are going on. It's sometimes it's just good for us to look up and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. The other day I come over, you know, have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to just pray for a few minutes and not ask for anything? Do you know that that's hard to do? It's harder than you think. So I come over, the other day I come over to church and I got right there and I said, I'm going to pray for a few minutes and I'm not going to ask for a thing. And a couple times I prayed a phrase and I said, Lord, I didn't mean that. I don't want to ask for anything. I just want to thank you. I just want to lift you. I just want to praise you because you have been good to me. You've been good to me. Jacob's going to learn that. See, he saw the place. He met the person. He realized that this person wants to be, he wants to know him. He's personal. He learned that God is a provider. Look in verse 15. He learned another lesson. And this is good too, because he's going to need to know this. He's heading out all by himself. Behold, I am with you. I'm with you. And let me tell you, as long as God is with me, wherever I am, that's good enough. Because I know He is with me. That He said to me, He will never leave me, never forsake me. He would go with me always, even to the end of the world. And no matter what trials, and no matter what battles, and no matter what victories we might experience, God is with us. I am with you. He is present in our lives. God does not save you and then kick you out and say, get on your own. You know, we as parents, our children are born. They learn to walk. We feed them. We nurture them. We teach them. We give to them. And we do all that we can for them before we know that they're able to get out. And even when they get out on their own, it still breaks our hearts. Let me tell you, God's the same way. When He saves you, He don't put you out on your own. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in your life. And He gives you a church to be like your mother, to nurture you and strengthen you and be there for you and help you along the way. That's what the church is. Amen? I'm telling you. Hey, that's what God does for us. Jacob was going to need to know that. I'm with you. Because he was headed to a place he'd never been before. Headed for some experiences he'd never seen before. And he had just left home. Just stole his brother's birthright from his father's blessing. And he knew Esau was after him. And God's telling him, don't worry about this. I got it. I'm with you. Last in this portion, then I'm going to close. He said, and I will keep thee. So what's Jacob's discovery? That there's a place. Aren't you glad? That there's a person. Praise God. That He is personal. He wants to know us. That He provides all that we have. That He is present in our lives. And that He is a protector. He said, I'm going to keep you. No matter what comes. David would say, I don't care what man can do unto me, because I'm trusting God. Amen. I'll put my trust in Him. Some trust horses, some trust chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord our God. He will protect us. Do you believe that? I believe that. Listen, ask Israel about God's protecting them. They'll tell you He's protecting them. So all of these, this is Jacob's discovery. These are the wonderful things. So how do we wrap this up? How do we close this? Look in verse 16 and 17. So Jacob wakes up out of his sleep. And he says, surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't even know it. In verse 17, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place that is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's what happened to Jacob. Jacob got saved. Jacob got a revelation from God, got a realization of God, and God began to reveal His character and His person to Jacob. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, is it not? And notice this ladder. He sees this ladder, and this is what I want to, this is the premise of the message. See, Jacob saw a ladder and these angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Here's what we need to realize today, that Jesus Christ is the ladder. He is the only means whereby we can get from this old place called earth to that beautiful place called heaven. He is the ladder. He's the door, he said. into the sheepfold. In John 14, he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, the disciple says, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way to get to heaven, and it's not through a priest, and it's not through good works, but it is on the ladder. And Jesus would tell Nathanael in the last verse of John chapter 1, he said to Nathanael, he said, hereafter you shall see the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, that is, the Son of God. You see, he is the ladder. He's the only way to get to heaven. So here's the premise. Here's the premise of this morning's message before we get to the second half tonight. Have you had a Bethel experience? Have you made this discovery that there's a place called heaven? There's a person that is God, that he is personal, that he wants to know you. And then he wants to do something in your life. He wants to be present. He wants to provide. He wants to protect. And he will if you will just come to the ladder. And if you've never had an experience with God, let me tell you something. It will forever change your life. And for the Christian, in closing, the premise of this morning's message is this. Do you remember your experience at Bethel? Because really, you see, that's what God is calling Jacob back to. God is calling Jacob back to the place where he experienced God for the first time. Do you remember that, Christian? Do you remember that? Now, we're getting ready to go into revival, so I feel led to preach a few messages along these lines. And this is one of them. Because, you see, he's calling him back to what he once was. He's calling him back to where God first revealed himself. Do you remember when God first revealed himself to you? Do you remember when you first got off the altar and it felt like the world had gotten off your shoulders and God lit a fire in your heart and you got excited and you wanted everybody else you knew to get saved too? You remember that? Oh, then we grew up and got mature and we got past it. God help us never to get past it. God calls us back to Bethel, back to the days of dedication. Back to the days of great expectation. Back to the days of full commitment. Back to the days when the fire of God was lit in your heart and you couldn't get over it. Let me ask you, let's get a song. Let me ask you. And I want you to reflect. And this is a time to reflect. And I love what Dale said in this morning's lesson. I wrote it down because I wanted to repeat it. He said, urgency to respond to God. Man, I feel that. I see that. Even in my life. Can I tell you, don't go to sleep on me. Can I tell you there are times as a pastor that I have to go back to Bethel, that I got to urgently respond to God because God is dealing with me on some things? Don't be afraid of this altar. Don't think that because you're a Christian, this altar is something that's just in your past. The altar is part of the now. And for God's people, sometimes we have to go back to the altar. We have to go back to Bethel, back to that place and say, God, I've sort of gotten away from those days. I've sort of drifted a little bit, and I want the fire of your love and your power to be lit again in my life. Have you ever had to pray that? Have you ever said, Lord, just anoint me with some fresh oil. I need it. Those times come in our lives. So that's this morning's premise. That's the message. Do you have a Bethel experience? If you do, do you remember it? Have you gotten over it? And if you have, it's time to arise, church, and come back to Bethel. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence, for the Word of God. It is so powerful. It is alive, and it can certainly just hit us right where we're living. And when we're not where we ought to be, Lord, you will certainly and truly let us know. But now, Lord, we've delivered the word. I've obeyed you. God, I've done my best. And I pray as I prayed before I preached that it was to alert minds and open hearts that would be receptive. But God, today, may it just root around and get some good soil in our hearts. And may we let it do its work and may we apply it in our lives. God, if we're not where we ought to be, if we've grown cold and indifferent and God apathetic to the things of God, and we've allowed the things of the world to drag us down, the cares of this life, Lord God, let us this morning be honest with you and let us lay these on the altar and give them back and just pick up our cross again and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.